Hello and welcome to episode 242 of Life Song Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
And I'm Blake Shankle.
Philip Dean Ramsey.
Welcome to the show, Phil Ramsey.
It's good to be back. I feel like a visitor.
You are a visitor.
I know. That's right. But I've been listening.
Fill out the visitor card and drop it in the plate before you leave.
Do I have to give any money?
Please. A couple hundred.
That will be well received.
Yeah. Well, Mike Wells is not with us today, but Phil has the prodigal son's return.
You've been busy, so.
We're going to kill the fatted calf for you, buddy.
Welcome.
I see you put on the fine robe.
Anyway, it's good to be back. Yeah. I got a few more weeks. I've been building a house with my son, so we got a few more weeks, and today was a day that we didn't have any, well, we got stuff to do, but it's not anything pressing, so.
And it's kind of rainy outside.
It's just starting to rain here, and so I'm excited to be back. I've been listening to you guys every week. I've been growing and really enjoying the Bible study, so I'm very grateful. We, you know, Michael Wells coming on, being a part of the team, great guy, young guy. Young, you think about it, was it
27, 28? Somewhere around there.
Yeah, he's but very intelligent.
You could be his dad.
Probably granddaddy. I could probably, how
how old is Skylar?
Skylar will be 25 years old here in about a month or so.
So yeah, so easily could be your,
think about with God, age isn't a factor. I've seen 20-year-olds more spiritual than 70-year-olds. So, anyway, very excited to have him.
Yeah, you can say that about Mike for sure. Mike is a student of the Word and loves the Word and loves to be in the Word. And I'm just grateful for him to be here for sure.
Well, that's what makes it's fresh to the community as well as God. I mean, this is a guy that can exegete the Word. Great pastor, you know, growing, but loves his congregation. Mm-hmm. But you know, when he preaches the Bible, it's going to be, man, he's going to be spot on. I mean, because he preaches from it, line by line, verse by verse. And we've been to his church several times and love fellowship with him. And I know his people, and just pray for his, you know, congregation to grow as well.
All right, well, guys, we are where we left off, Phil. We'll just hopefully you did a little studying before you came in today.
I actually studied the wrong chapter. I told you guys that before we began. I tuned in. You know, Jimmy sends out the, you know, here I've edited the show. Here's the link. And I listened, and I think Blake started out. He said, we're going to get through the chapter today. And so that ringed in my ear. Mm. So yesterday morning when I got up, I knew there was a possibility that I was going to be able to come today. So I studied chapter 7.
Yeah, we're not even going to make it there this week. I know.
Well, he sent me something from chapter 7 yesterday.
Yeah, you knew I was doing it.
And I knew he was. I knew exactly what he was doing. So I could have said, no, we're not in chapter.
You wanted me to waller in
it. I did. I was like,
I'm not going to let him study.
Oh, you there you go, using the
He's
word.
He's going to look like an idiot on the radio.
That was my whole goal.
we got through chapter or verse 19 in chapter 6 last week, so we've got about three more to go, three or four more to go. So we're gonna start at verse 20 this week. And Blake, real quick before we read the text, you want to kind of summarize where we're at?
Yeah. So we have been in this Romans chapter 6, and we've talked about this sanctification, and we've gone through condemnation. Paul's gone through that in chapters 1 and verse 2, chapter 2, and really chapter 3 verse 20. We've gone through justification, how a man is made right before God. And then today this last few weeks we've been in Romans chapter 6, which begins the section of sanctification, how a man really is. We know how a man is justified before God, but after that justification, how a man grows in God, and what does that man look like? And by man, I mean man and woman. You know, if they've been justified, here's positionally what they look like. They've been buried with Christ, they've died with Christ, they've been risen with Christ. But then also there's a practical application to it as well. We should be growing in holiness. We should be growing like Christ. You know, we're not and Paul uses this term a lot, and we're going to use it today. He's going to continue with the analogy of slavery. You know, that's what he's been doing. And he goes to the heart of what his people know. His people that he's writing this to are probably slaves or have been slaves. This is to the heart of the Roman world. And they if anybody knew about slavery, it was them. And so, before we became Christians, we are slaves of sin. We were held in bondage to its cruel tyranny. We know that when we were born again, but we became slaves of God, and now we are obedient to a new master. And so that's what we've been learning over the past few weeks. Paul's going to wrap this section up in chapter 6 today, and we're going to continue to talk about slavery.
So let me read from the rest of the chapter from verse 20 on, and then we'll jump right in, and hopefully we can... I don't know that we'll even finish this today because chapter or verse 23 is so big that we're going to have to spend quite a bit of time there, and we may not even make it there today. So let me read chapter 6, verse 20 of the book of Romans. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we just come to your word today with humble hearts, asking you to fill us full of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just help us to illuminate us to your word, and help us to explain your word just how you wrote it through the Apostle Paul, and just exactly what you would have us to say this today. I just pray that you would speak through us. Pray for our listeners, God. I just pray that they understand exactly who they are outside of Christ, which is in Adam, which is a slave to sin, and who they are in Christ, which is a slave to God and righteousness. As we explain that today, Father, I pray that you would illuminate them to the truth of what you're teaching this today through this chapter. Lord, we love you. We give you all the honor, praise, and glory. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, guys, there's never a moment in anyone's life of which we're not a slave. You know, we've talked about that last week. From the moment you were born, you were a slave to something. You were slave to sin, slave to the devil. The moment that you became born again, you were a slave to Christ. And there's never a time, we've talked about this on our radio program, of neutrality. There's never a neutral position. You're either a slave to the devil, you're a slave to Christ. The moment that you became a Christian, guess what? The prison door was unlocked. The chains were broken. They were unbound from your hand. And you walked out free as a free man from sin, from the bondage of sin. But yet you walked into a new slavery. Slavery of righteousness to God, to Christ. And that's where we're at today. And we know that the moment you were converted, we're released from that one slavery. And immediately we're ushered into a new slavery. And that's, again, the slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we find ourselves today. And we find this. I titled this, when I was studying this, I was thinking about this. I think there's a couple ways to look at this text. But the way I titled it was, there's two lives and there's two outcomes. You have two lives and you have two outcomes. And the way I think Paul does this section, guys, is this is the slave that you were. We're going to see that in verse 20 and in verse 21. And then in 22, we're going to see the slave who you are now. And so I think that's just kind of, it's very simple, the slave that you were and the slave that you are now.
So let's look at verse 20. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense to me.
Yeah,
it really doesn't.
When you first read it, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, the word "free," I throw you for a loop if you think about it. But that "free" meaning, there's no connection. There's no connection there. You are free. So what does that mean? This ain't gonna happen.
Right. You're free from righteousness. Yeah. You're not righteous.
Yeah. This righteousness is not going to be in your life.
You don't have a hold of it.
There's no connection there. So.
Yeah, well, let's set that context real quick. That's a good question. Let's set that context. Why he says four, and that should stop us, right? This is an explanation. We've seen this throughout all this scripture. I mean, it's constant four, which is a term of explanation. What is he explaining here? Well, I mean, if you back up, he says, so now present, this is one verse before, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So the question is how do I present my members as a slave to righteousness, right? How do I do that? And so he gives this explanation here for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So he begins this explanation of that.
So bottom line is, you can't. As a slave to sin, you can't present your members for anything in the righteous category.
So being free from righteousness means you're fruitless.
And I would say there are people, and we all, even lost people, try to do that. They try to do good deeds outside of Christ, but being a slave to sin, even the good deeds that they do are free from any righteousness because they're motivated by the flesh. You know what I'm saying?
That is just crazy that you can look at the freedom, but be being free from something and it being fruitless as well, but the freedom, what you're free from is actually being fruitful. You're not fruitful.
You can't be.
Yeah. So though we were once slave of sin, we're no longer under such bondage. Okay. As believers, we have been set free. Like we've already said, we're now a slave of God and righteousness. Before that, we couldn't do any righteous. No. We couldn't do any good. And so this is what Paul's doing here. Paul's stating that we need to be living out the reality that has already taken place in our life. So let's break this down. And so he says, when you were slaves, well, who's you? Who's you? Well, that's to all believers. That's what he's saying here. This is, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
All believers were slaves to sin.
Yeah.
Mm. At one time. That's important to know that. Every person, in fact, has been a slave to sin. Whether you've gone to church your whole life, whether you have studied the Bible your whole life, whether you've been catechized your whole life, or whether you've taken of the Eucharist or your whole life, guess what? If you don't know Christ, if you've never been justified, if you never repented and believed, you're still a slave to sin.
Yeah.
And I think that's what he's saying here is you, though you were a slave to sin. And that's important for us to understand is we need to know that, right? We talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves, right, Jim, every day. That's important. I was a slave to sin. I could not get out of that sin, even if I wanted to.
So to break it down just a little bit, if I'm a slave and Phil is my master and I work for him and I'm his slave, I'm under his rule. I don't listen to what Blake says. I'm free from the rule that Blake has for his slaves. I'm under the rule and the law of what Phil has determined that I'm supposed to follow. So I'm free from the law of Blake. So, but when Blake purchases me, if he does purchase me off of the slave block, now I'm under the rule of Blake and no longer under the rule. I'm free from the rule of Phil.
Yeah,
and yeah. even let's lower minds a little bit. So you're my slave. You're a slave to me. And then we have Blake, who's another master. Let's say you start trying to obey the master of Blake while being a slave to Phil. Guess what? That's not good at all.
Discipline.
That's sin. I mean, that's sin. Think about it. So people who are slave to sin, they do good things in their life. We put in good human things, but even those things aren't righteous. You see what I'm saying?
Right. Yeah.
They are dirty deeds. They're motivated by the flesh. God doesn't receive.
God doesn't recognize them because you're not doing them under his rule and his right. in his law.
Yeah.
So let's put it spiritual. We just talked to the physical, but let's put it spiritual. So when I'm a slave of Satan and the slave of this world, like Phil said, if I do anything that I think is good, it's not recognized by God. But then when God purchases me and saves me and I become a slave to Christ, then those good things that I attempt to do are fruit of the Lord. But if I fall back into sin and try to obey my former master, guess what my new slave is going to do? Guess what my new master is going to do? He's going to discipline me.
Yeah, he's going to crack the whip back on me.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what sin did in our former lives as unbelievers. Guess what? We obeyed sin. The sin cracked the whip upon us at every point. And our mind, our heart, our will, our affections, they were all bent toward that. That's all they knew to serve, right? There was no Christ in our lives. We didn't serve that master. The only master you serve is the master of sin at that point. And so what does that mean? If you're and here's the thing, if your mind and your heart are that way, if your mind and your heart go that way, then your will goes that way as well. Mm. That's the thing. That's the way we go. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, right. But your will is not going one direction, your mind and heart go the other. You want to do those sins. You may not be as bad as the person down the road. You may not be the Jeffrey Dahmers of the bunch and killing people. That doesn't have anything to do with it. You're still a slave to sin. You still love your sin. You still waller in the sin. You're a slave to that sin. And so,
like you said, there's no middle ground there. There's no between the Christian life and the non-Christian life, the unbeliever. There's no middle ground. You either one, you're either a believer or you're not. And so, just to hammer home this point again, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. There was no connection to the righteousness of God. Absolutely none at all. The only orientation that person had was being in Adam, not Christ. So that person that is a slave to sin can't reform their lives to Christ because their entire orientation is without God.
Yeah. Yeah, that word free, it carries with the connotation with is that you were powerless. You were powerless to do anything righteous. You were powerless to do anything. And that's key. I think that's key to understand is it's not that you wanted to do good. It's just you couldn't. You had no power involved. You were free to do anything.
And good. I think the key is you. Hey, I'm Jeffrey Dahmer. You mentioned Jeffrey Dahmer. I killed somebody, and guess what? I ate him for supper. Mm-hmm. Okay, guess what? God calls that sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, you know what I did? I went to India, and I fed the homeless and clothed the naked. You know what God calls that? Sin.
I'll bring it to home today. Homosexuality.
I mean, good act.
Yeah.
But sin.
If you're an unbeliever.
Correct. Isn't that crazy?
No.
That's why, but when we deal with people on the street, their first thing, hey, man.
I'm a good person.
I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not cutting up people and putting them in my freezer and eating them from supper. But I do pretty good things. And if I do pretty good things, and these are righteous deeds, and if they're righteous deeds, God's a good God, and he will receive me based on what I did. Now, it's all sin. You're free from doing anything good that God puts in the righteous category.
Hmm.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, the very opposite of the freedom of the will, by the way.
Yeah.
The very opposite. So that's what we see, is we're free without righteousness, right? And so we'll just keep moving on here. Therefore, verse 21, so we pause there. What's it there for, right? What benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? I'll just stop right there. I'll just read it again. Therefore, what benefit were you there then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed?
I want to focus first of all, because we've already mentioned it earlier, but first of all, that word benefit in the mm-hmm. Greek means fruit.
Yep.
So what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed?
Yeah.
So fruit, you know, it's the idea is what benefit or what fruit is there for you as a non-Christian, as an unbeliever, as someone who is not living in Christ, what benefit do you have? You've none. There's no benefit to God for you to live as an unbeliever.
Yep. That's it. So, I mean, he's talking about this past life, right? He's talking about you were deriving, these are the things you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed. What are the things we are now ashamed of? Right? What are we now ashamed of? I'm ashamed that I was a fornicator. I'm ashamed that I was a liar. I'm ashamed that I was an adulterer. Those are the things these are the things that we were deriving from. We fed off those things mm-hmm. as an old slave. We loved them. Man, we can fool ourselves as much as we want, but we loved it.
Looking as we're studying this now, looking back as a non-believer, when we would do good things and shout it from the mountaintop, I'm ashamed of those things.
Yep.
You know, yeah, there was fornication, there was lying, there was stealing, there was all these bad things going on that are bad. But when I look back as a saved person at all the things that I did to lift my name up, to elevate me.
That's the key there. Yeah, that's the key, because as an unbeliever, when we talk about, well, I do good things, you know, I feed the homeless or I feed the hungry and clothe the homeless and I do all these things. When I, as an unbeliever, what you're going to do is you're going to lift yourself up. Like Phil said, you're going to say, you're going to tell people that you did these things. You're going to take pictures and post them on social media and say, look what I did. Look what I did. And there is zero glory to God for any of that.
Yeah.
And like you said, I feel the same way is, yeah, did I do things that I felt like were for the benefit of other people as an unbeliever? Yeah, I did. But guess what? I wanted my glory out of it. I didn't care mm-hmm. anything about God and his glory mm-hmm. because yeah. I didn't know God.
Yeah.
You know, Paul did the same thing. Before yeah. Christ, he was serving God. Man, he loved God. He loved the Word. He studied under the best teachers. He was so zealous. What did he say in Philippians 3:8? Indeed, I count everything as loss because mm-hmm. of the surpassing mm-hmm. worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ.
Yeah.
So
well, that this should be a distinguishing mark in the life of a new born again believer. This should be we should be ashamed of our past. You know, when we listen to someone's testimony, I think it's key that we perk up our ears and hear. Do we hear that we should start off with the past. We should start off with that sinful past that we once were, but we shouldn't revel in it, right? We don't revel in that old past. We're ashamed of it. And that's what Paul's saying here is there's no benefit to it. There's no benefit, and we're going to find out why there's no benefit of it, right, here in just a second. But your old life, your testimony, your Christian testimony should be marked by a past that you're ashamed of.
Right.
And I think it's what Paul, these sins.
The thing about that is there is some benefit, I would say, in your Christian testimony and in your past.
Yeah.
As you're sharing the gospel, as you're talking to unbelievers who maybe have a similar past as you, and you can show them.
Absolutely.
The where God saved you from, and then they're reveling in that right now. There's that benefit, but we got to remember that our testimony, while it can be beneficial, our testimony is not the gospel.
Yeah. 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 We should. But what we ought to do here is we ought to examine our lives upon this text, I think, is are we ashamed of those things? Are we ashamed of those things? And here's the thing. If you're still living in those sins, it's a possibility you're not ashamed of them.
Mm.
And so we need to. I think as Paul's saying is hey, you can't. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to present yourself slaves as righteousness, guess what? Be ashamed of those sins. Yeah, be ashamed of those things.
The emphasis here in this text and this verse is the word now.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I think he shouts that off the page, that word good. Now. It's the things in which you are now ashamed. So mm-hmm. he wanted the Roman church to look at their present lives, their present spiritual condition, and they were now ashamed of their lives that were dominated by sin in the past, and how they lived as an unbeliever. They were now ashamed of that mm-hmm. When they were living apart from the grace of God, and so there was no benefit to a life oriented to sin. There's absolutely zero benefit in that life. Everything yep. that the lost do, everything that a lost person does, stands in the condemnation of God.
Yep. And this is a rhetorical question I think Paul asks again is, you know, he says, what benefit is there? And there's none. There is no benefit. We're actually going to find out, really, is there there's a benefit? No benefit in our terms, but there is going to be a wage for it, by the way. But anyway, that's...
Anything that, just to hammer it home before we move on, anything that that a person does in Adam is worthy of eternal damnation.
Absolutely. Yeah, Jimmy, going off that, a quote I read today from John Flavel, Puritan writer, if God should damn you to all eternity, your eternal sufferings could not satisfy that for the evil that is in one vain thought. Oh, the depth of the evil of sin. Mm-hmm. I was just thinking of that, you know, just one thought. Where, yeah, like you said, where the one thought is worthy of eternal damnation.
Well, because as the text says, moving on, for the end of those things is what?
Yeah, death.
So what fruit? Mm-hmm. You know, we're all excited. We're in the flesh. We're lost, but we're doing all these things, and we're like, wow, you know. And we're wanting people to know what we do, and just like we're talking about in social media, my goodness gracious. You get on social media. I mean, every time somebody helps somebody, they got to tell somebody. Mm. And guess what? You know, we could fall in that same category. You know, I mean, really, it's a battle. So when people do good things, they feel like they got to put on social media and tell everybody. But as a lost person, these good things that we do, what really fruit comes of that? What can we gain from these good things that we're doing while we're outside of Christ? Okay, what do I get, y'all? Tell me, what do I get?
You get, let me give you the absolute honest answer. You get further condemnation, because the things that you put out there, it's full of pride. So you're looking for the praise of men, and so it's so full of pride. So guess what? More sin, more condemnation as an unbeliever.
Yeah. That results in death.
Yeah, so that's what Paul says here. Jimmy's already read it. This is the explanation for it. This is the answer. He says the benefit, or you can pay profit. What is it owed to you, right? What have you gained through this? Through you being, you know, through the things that you are now ashamed. Meaning, what do you gain from living in a life of sin? Well, he says this, because the outcome of those things is death. Yeah, there's let's talk about this death here. There's two types of death, and it needs to be explained. There's a physical death, which we will all die, because why? Because we were born. Yeah. We were born in Adam. There's only two people who have never died that we know of through the Bible that have gone straight to heaven, but we will die. That's guaranteed. It's for a man to die and face the judgment. But this was not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about this eternal death. There's this. What the other death is a spiritual death, in which you will. It's really called the second death, which includes death throughout the ages to come. The death is the just punishment for sin that everyone deserves from a holy God, and so this is where you'll find yourself. This is the benefit, is an eternal death, basically an eternal separation from God. And really, you won't even be separated from God. You'll be feeling his wrath.
So Paul answers the question. He answers the question, so then what benefit do you have in the things in which you're now ashamed? What benefit were those things? Well, the benefit for a non-Christian in those things that sin is death.
Yeah.
And that's not a benefit at all.
Yeah, that's a funny thing that he's doing. They're right. Not funny, but it's like a slide remark there.
So the ultimate end to this, to a life of self-gratification, is death.
Yeah.
For a non-Christian, for an unbeliever, the ultimate end is death or separation from God.
Mm-hmm. And what that death looks like, Jim, is an eternal torment in hell forever.
Mm.
It's worse than your physical death. That's the death you don't want to go through. So this is serious. We were kind of Paul pokes at it a little bit, but it's serious.
It's a very serious matter, and I don't think personally enough time or enough emphasis is placed on hell and eternal damnation today in our churches. I don't think people fear God or fear the wrath of God as much as they should. Now, that shouldn't be the motivation of us following God, is the fear of his wrath, but that's part of it. You know what I mean? That fear...
I would say this, Jimmy. One of the first things that started me as a little boy, I remember it. Hey, I'm gonna just tell you what grade I was in. Fourth grade. Okay, I went to a revival by The Bull, John The Bull
Bramlett.
Tough man.
Oh, yeah.
That sucker.
Is it a crusade or a revival?
I don't know what it was, but he come out in my face, you know.
Yep.
Are you going, you know, hell? So guess what? I was scared to death that I was on my way to hell.
Mm.
And so I began to ask questions. Because if it's what he said it was, I knew that's somewhere I didn't want to go.
Yeah.
And so as an awareness of knowing that, hey, hell's a reality, over time I learned if hell's a reality, heaven's reality. And then eventually, you know, 30 years later, I got saved. But yeah, I agree, Jimmy, 100%. We don't talk about that a lot. And I think we need to warn people, hey, man, the house is on fire.
Well, you know, when you talk about it, It doesn't invite warm and fuzzy feelings, and it doesn't bring people in. It just depresses them. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to hear about it. A lot of times, most Christians or even unbelievers who go to church would call themselves. They want to be affirmed in their sin. They don't want to. You know what I mean? They want to be spoken to of. You know, here's how God's going to bless you and make you happy. But they're not going to. They don't want to hear about God's requirements. They don't want to hear about repentance. They don't want to hear, you know what I mean? And so Adrian Rogers said one time, if there was more hell preached from the pulpit, there would be a whole lot less hell in the streets.
Yeah. Yeah, it's important. It's important to know. I mean, that's what Paul's teaching here is, and it's important to be in our Christian witness that we speak of hell. It's important from the pulpit that we speak of hell, because it's a reality.
Yeah.
We want to speak of heaven. Because it's a reality. We want to speak of those glorious things, but we don't want to leave out hell. It's too dark. I've heard some pastors, even kind of in my sphere of influence, talk about, I don't think we need to portray hell like that, you know. And but you know, maybe you know, kind of you know, soften it up a little bit. But no,
oh,
it's worse than we could ever portray it.
I would say you don't love somebody if you don't tell them.
That's absolutely the
truth. If you don't give them the full truth and reality of hell, I can't say you love them.
Yeah.
If you know.
It needs to be, when you present the gospel to someone, they need to understand, if they're an unbeliever, that there is a death, mm-hmm. spiritual death coming. They'll understand they're going to die. Everybody knows they're going to die. I don't think there's many people here that on this earth know that they're not going to die. What they don't understand is there's a spiritual death associated with that. They don't understand that they will be held accountable to that. They will be held accountable to God. That there's an eternal separation from Him. That there's an eternal hell. That God will pour out His wrath upon you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever again. And it's never to stop. And that's hard for our minds to fathom.
Yeah.
It's hard.
Think about that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you know that it was appointed for man just once to die and then the judgment? Mm-hmm. And so I got a call the other day at the studio from somebody in the school system who was asking about a picture of a young man. This guy was in a junior or a senior, and he was murdered, killed. I think it was last year. They wanted a picture for his tombstone. This young guy, if you had talked to him the day before, tell me what you're going to do with your life. Oh, Mr. Phil, you know, I'm gonna get on out of this school, and I might go to college. I might do this. I might do that. And then I'll, you know, probably get married, you know, one day, you know, have some kids, grow old, retire, live the life. Now the next day you're dead. And that day he stands before God as judge, you know. So I think we gotta think about that.
Yeah.
And the reality, when Christ comes or your death, your destination is sealed forever and ever and ever. And it ain't like you're going to go to heaven and say, look, Lord, you know, I think I believe you now. Just yeah. let me go. But one more chance. He said, son, I gave you your whole life.
Yeah.
We got to tell people about that.
Yeah. I mean, it's just like he said in Luke 16 in Jesus's parable there about the rich man and Lazarus who went to hell. And the rich man, as he's in hell, he says, you know, he's already been explained by Father Abraham that he wasn't going to cross over. There was a chasm fixed between the two. So he says, well, go send somebody to tell my brothers and, you know, and my people. And he said, if they don't get it from Moses and the prophets, they're not going to get it.
Mm-mm.
Yeah.
And interesting, he didn't ask to get out.
Mm. Well,
he knew there wasn't no hope.
Yeah. So this just really just shows how ensnared we were before we came to faith in Christ. This shows us who we were as a Christian. This is who we once were, enslaved to sin. We were a slave of sin, and we were a slave to sin. And so our mind, our emotions, and our will, we were held in an ironclad grip of sin. No way to get out other than the bondage. The chains being broken by the death of Christ, broken by the resurrection of Christ, his life, and we'll get into that. But this is the first life. This is one life, and this is one outcome. One life. If you don't come to Christ and you don't know Him and you haven't repented and believed, your outcome is death, mm-hmm. and that's a spiritual death we're talking about. And you'll be forever. And I don't even have to go ever, because forever's forever.
Yeah.
But forever separated from God.
But.
Yeah, like that.
He's talking to believers.
He is.
He's talking about their past life. He's saying, but now you, believer, having been freed from sin and a slave to God, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is not death, but it's eternal life.
Yeah, it's the bad news that makes the good news the best news ever, right? That's what it is. So that we love how these big theological things, these big things that Paul has to say, sway on small hinges, right? Sway on small words. Mm-hmm. But you know, what's such a great transition here? What a stark contrast from the previous spiritual condition that we spoke of, guys. You know. Yeah.
He's saying now that you've been brought to repentance, now that you have faith in Christ, here we see he's turning this corner now from the darkness to light. So this is one of those changes in Scripture, especially in Paul's writings, that where he changes directions from the gutter to glory,
mm-hmm.
from the shame-filled life to now a fruit-filled life. This is where the fruit comes in, the real fruit unto God.
Yeah, Yeah, but now having been freed from sin, this having been freed from sin, this is a it's a passive participle verb. And what that means is it's kind of important to understand the what he means by this is if it was a if this was a, not a, a passive, but it was if it was an active voice, that means that we would be the one doing the action.
Right.
Well, so what does that mean, Blake? You say, well, what does it mean by passive? Well, it means someone else is doing the action here. Mm-hmm. And that's key to our theology. Mm-hmm. That's key to what Paul's written here. That's key to the sovereignty of God. That's key to grace. That's key to what Ephesians talks about. It's not by your works, but what Christ has done for us, right? And this is what he means is, but who's the one that set you free? It's not yourself. You didn't put the chain, you didn't unbind the chain yourself. You never did that. Christ did that for you. God did that for you. He's the one that justifies you.
That's a good hermeneutic, Blake. I'm glad you said that because that a lot of times when you read things on the surface, you sometimes you can say, well, you can actually put yourself in the act of what, like you just said, this is something that God does. It's something mm-hmm. he does. And we also go, notice our position change also. Hey, I'm not going to be a slave anymore. It says, I'm sorry, you're a slave mm-hmm. to Christ.
That's right.
But man, this is a whole different relationship, mm-hmm. a whole different master and slave. Hey, the master loves the slave.
Yeah.
The master shares his will with the slave. The master gives a slave the inheritance.
Yeah.
The master gives slave freedom, eternal life. This is a whole different relationship.
Yeah. We and I've said it the last couple of weeks, but this slavery, being a slave to Christ, leads to freedom, mm-hmm. leads to real freedom. And here what you already said is absolutely right. This having been freed, this pictures our emancipation, mm-hmm. right? Our emancipation from sin. It's a completed event. It's happened in the past. It's a completed event. But having been freed, listen to this. This is what's so beautiful about God and how He works. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. So it's not just freedom from the penalty of sin. That's justification, right? We've already been through that. This also is a freedom from its power over us. Mm-hmm. So we've been freed from sin. We've been cleansed. God's washed us clean as white as snow. But not only are we free and forgiven, but now the power that sin once held over us is no longer there.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he's not meaning that you're sinless.
Right.
Right, that's not what he means here. He's not meaning that you're freed from all practice of sin. We know that. We know we won't be there. We've gone over that. But what he means is you're free from the mastery, you're free from the dominion, you're free from the reign of sin over your whole life. That's not you're guess what? You're no longer enslaved to sin. And then he backs that up. You're a slave to God. That's what we are. And I wanted to go back. This is a verse right here. Write this verse here, John 8:36. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Mm-hmm. Who makes you free? The Son makes you free, man. Yeah. This is what a, and I was going to bounce off of Phil too, but I'm not going to do it. I'll do it later at the end of the show. I that picture of what Christ has done for us, man, is amazing. But yeah, so freed from sin, freed from, you can write there, free from the reign of sin, if you want to write that there.
Yeah.
And now what, at being free, now what can we do?
Yep.
We can do righteous deeds. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Now, when we read in the scripture, and we have what God wants us to do to, you know, take care of the widows, the orphans, to do this, to do that. And guess what? When we walk in the Spirit, we trust what God says. We point to Him. We give Him the glory. Now we're doing righteous acts. God receives those. You know, He receives those. And actually rewards are given for obedience to what He says to do. So now, before we couldn't please God, now we can.
And here's the difference, because our heart has changed. We go from being enemies of God and seeking our own glory through our good deeds to now being in Christ. When we do those good things, God receives them because we're doing them for His glory.
Yeah. What if,
and all glory to Him.
Yeah.
Guess what? What if, as a Christian, what if I slip a little bit?
Mm-hmm.
Step off in the flesh a little bit,
yep.
And do something in the flesh so I get the glory. You know what happens to that? That stuff's burned off on Judgment mm-hmm. Day. Hey, it don't pass the test. You know, it burns like hay and stubble. Everything mm-hmm. done in Christ, walking in the Spirit, guess what? That's rewarded. But things that are done in the flesh as a Christian, those things don't pass the test. Mm-hmm. And there's no reward for those.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying?
You get your reward here.
Yeah, they don't transfer to heaven.
That's right.
No rewards for that.
No.
So that's we do that. And I do that. Look, I've probably done that today.
Yeah.
You know, God, you know, I go to heaven if something happens to me tonight, y'all, and I go to heaven, I say, God, I was at church today, and you know what I'm saying? You know, I did this. He says, oh, no, no, no. You got your reward earlier this morning at church.
Yeah.
Okay, but yesterday when you did this.
No, don't bring that one up to me either, Bubba.
Okay, I was in the flesh too. Well, I've been walking in the flesh a lot. But as a saved person set free from sin, yeah, look. Next, I was at chapter 7. Paul, he does the same. There's a struggle there.
Yep.
You know, there's times we do things that we step off, and we're gonna do what we want to do versus what God says we, you know, should do, and that's called flesh, and that's not good.
Yeah,
so we're free to do that now. Before, it was all in the bad category.
That's exactly right.
Now, we've been set free from the rule and reign of sin and death. And now we walk in sanctification, walk in the Spirit, and choose God's will over what we, you know, sometimes we're pulled to do.
So you've been free, so you don't have to sin anymore.
No.
You don't have to. You don't have to live in that defeat or waller, as Blake likes to say. You don't have to waller in it anymore. You don't have to be. So here it is. The truth of the matter is that now that you've been set free, if you choose to slip, if you choose to sin, if you do that, it's only because you've chosen to live that way. You know, those like the illustration that I gave before. You know, those chains have been broken, or the prison door, the prison bars have been blown off. And if you still sin, it's because you walked back in that prison and not walked out.
Yeah, the door doesn't close back.
The door's not even there.
That's true.
Anymore.
Yeah. Jesus, He didn't die so that Jesus freed us from sin. But not so that we could continue to live in it,
mm-hmm.
right? And we don't continue to live in it. If we continue to live in it, we show who our master really is.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to put off the old, put on the new, right? You're a new creature. Let's do that, right? He's purchased us. He's made us his right. He's the rightful owner of us now. We're his slaves. So we need to act like him. And how do we do that? And he says in John 8, he says, though if you're to be my disciple, you will abide in me.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we abide in Christ? Well, we stay in his word, right? And here's the thing. There's a thing out there today, and it's been around for a while, really early 90s, this lordship salvation. People don't believe in lordship salvation. John MacArthur wrote a good book on this in the 90s about it, but people saying, no, I'm free. And basically this antinomianism thought here is that now that I'm set free, well, then that means I'm free. Man, I can do what I want to do. And we hit this at the beginning of this chapter. But it's key is your life will, if you're in Christ, your life will reflect fruit. There will be a fruit there that will come from that, your life living in Christ. And I think, you know, you do have a master. You do have a Lord. And as a Christian, you should submit to him. He is your Lord. There is a lordship there. We should submit to him. Guess what? We should be doing righteous things. We should be striving for perfection. We should be striving for righteousness, right? It's not that we just live in sin because that's, oh, I've got grace that covers that. No, that's not the attitude the Christian has. The Christian has is now I'm free from the bondage of sin. Now I'm free. I can finally do those righteous things, and it makes its way to God.
Yeah, that attitude is not an attitude of it's prideful. It's not an attitude of a truly repentant person, because I mean, think about it. If God has saved me, if he has cleaned me of everything that I've ever done wrong, why would I want to go continue to do those things? Not only, I mean, God is not only resident in a believer's life, he's also president of the believer's life. So those two are not mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
You know, they're it's both and type of thing. I want to focus on one thing. I want you all to look at the text again. It says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God.
Yep.
Enslaved to God.
Yeah, enslaved to God.
But well, first of all, we've been freed from mm-hmm. sin. Mm-hmm. Did we free ourselves?
No.
We've been freed. So God alone is the deliverer.
Yep.
He is the one that delivers us from that slavery, and he did it when he was crucified. because when he was crucified, I was co-crucified. And so now he's delivered me from that slavery. And so ultimately I didn't make myself a slave to God, mm-hmm. right? I didn't free myself and make myself a slave to God. It says I have been enslaved.
Yeah.
To God.
Yeah. Yeah. This is why you see and enslaved. You don't see or enslaved. You haven't been freed from this and or enslaved to God. No, it's once you've been freed from sin, guess what? You immediately move into the next slavery. And that's what he's saying. You're now enslaved to God. And what a master you serve. Oh, right. Yeah. This is capital G. You're enslaved to him. Man, boy, what a great enslavement it is to be enslaved to God.
Oh yeah.
You know, that is, so it's key. We're co-joined. We're joined together in him, free from bondage, and now we're bound to the other, right? There is no other category, no neutral category, no other option.
So this is, I mean, and I don't want to go down this path right now. We could, but it would take us the entire show. But this is the key to understanding the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. You know, you had no part in it. It's not about you. It has never been about you, right? It's about the glory of God. It's about the plan of God and the sovereignty of God. God, and we'll get into it in later chapters, but God does as he pleases.
Absolutely. Yeah, he does as he pleases. And this just shows you, again, passive participle here, enslaved to God. Guess who's doing the enslaving?
It's the work of God.
Yep, it's him. Yep. So there he does as he pleases. Exactly. Mm. So look here. Let's you derive your benefit. Here's that benefit again, right? We had the first life. Remember, the first benefit was death. Now you derive your benefit, your profit, right? However you want to look at it, resulting in what? In sanctification and the outcome. Here's it great. This is great. Eternal life.
Yeah, I like this word. I like this word in the Greek, karpos, benefit. It's what it means is something that's naturally produced. Naturally produced. So this fruit or this benefit is naturally produced. How is it produced? It's produced through our position. Right. So it's naturally produced. So the natural production or the fruit that we're going to produce as unbelievers is fruit unto Satan, fruit unto the world. Right. It's not fruit unto God. But now the naturally produced fruit as a believer is fruit unto God.
Absolutely. So we get this word sanctification feel. It comes from the root word is holy, hagos, and saint. Mm-hmm. Hagion, right? So this is kind of where we get this from. What does that mean? It means to be separated from sin. We've gone over this word sanctification a couple of times. Separated from sin, set apart unto holiness. So sanctification refers to from the moment you were born again until the moment you enter into heaven. That's what we're being doing. That's what we're doing as Christians, as those who believe, whether you've been a Christian for 5 seconds or a Christian for 5 decades, like Phil, you're being sanctified. And this is the work of God. And this is what he does. It's your benefit. This is the benefit of being slave to God. This is your profit. This is what's produced, is this sanctification. Is this being set apart for him? To him, right? This is the result of it. This is the result. The other result was one result. It was death. Mm-hmm. Guess what? We get sanctification. We get set apart. And that's what we ought to be as Christians. We ought to be able to see ourselves set apart from the world.
Yeah. What does lawless deeds produce?
Other lawless deeds.
And what do they produce?
Other lawless deeds.
And so on, yep. And so on.
Further.
Okay, now that you're set apart, what does that produce?
Sanctification.
And what after that?
Sanctification.
And what after that?
Additional sanctification, glorification.
And then it ultimately ends with Christ.
Yeah.
And so when you're in this other position, hey, it just produces death. It produces more lawlessness. That's good. And so sanctification, once you've been set apart by God, enslaved by God, you can. There's things that's going to happen in your life. Mm-hmm. It's called sanctification,
yeah.
And it will continue. Look, some people, further than others. You know, you take two people, absolutely, they get saved on day one. You know, 5 years down the road, this one's grown a little bit more than that one, but both of them have grown to some extent. One could grow more than the other, but they're going to grow. God's going to see to it.
So can I give you a little theology?
Yes. You know, don't do that.
Just a little straightforward theology. The generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. You following me? Mm-hmm. The state of proper functioning. So to sanctify something is to set that thing apart for the use intended by its designer.
Correct.
It's the state of proper functioning. So a pen, a writing utensil, a pen is sanctified when it's used to write. It's set apart for the use of its proper functioning, right? Eyeglasses are sanctified when they're used to improve sight. And so in the theological sense, in the spiritual sense, things and people are sanctified when they're used for the purpose God intends. So a human being, Phil, is sanctified when he lives according to God's design and purpose.
Absolutely.
So if I took my watch off and used it as a hammer on a nail, what would happen?
It's not sanctified.
What would I do if I used it to tell time?
It would be sanctified. Set apart for its proper function.
So God sets the believer. It's like, you know, we get that picture of that in the temple, the tabernacle, the temple where God will use the things that were used in worship. Once they were put into worship, guess what? That's what they're used for. Mm. Never to be used again for anything else.
Right.
And us, that's what we're, God set us apart for what? For Him.
Yeah.
We got to be about His business. Yep. We're set apart. We're saints.
Right.
Hey, we're saints. We're set apart for Him.
Yeah. And we know we're being sanctified. We won't be in our glorified body until we return, until we go to heaven. But guess what? Then only until we go to heaven will we ever be able to be used for what we were intended to.
Yeah, that's right.
Perfectly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When God asks us to do something, guess what? That glorified body will be able to do it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
Until then, it's sanctification. We're progressively getting there, right? Progressively. And there should be a growth. There's a negative and a positive aspect to sanctification. There's a putting off, right? There's this being disentangled from the world. There's that negative portion. I'm putting off these old sins. I'm getting rid of this prideful arrogance that's in me. But then there's this positive aspect of as well that's in sanctification,
yeah.
Right? This putting on of goodness, loving one another, the one another's right. That we see the fruits of the Spirit. Right? We're putting those on. So let's finish this up right here, guys. And the outcome, he doesn't even have to say much. Just boom, eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
This is the second life. This is the second outcome. We have one outcome with one life is eternal death. The other outcome is eternal life.
And we've said this before, but if you're just listening, when do you receive eternal life? When does that happen? The second you believe. This is eternal life, John 17, that they know, I think it's John 17, that they know you.
Mm-hmm.
So when you know God, guess what? Guess what no longer has victory over you? Death.
Yeah.
Get you look, you have eternal life the moment you believe.
Yeah, and something that I think that a lot of times is misconstrued is this word eternal. Let's talk about the word outcome first. The outcome, it's the Greek word telos. And what it means is that it's never used in the New Testament as a chronological end.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean the end, as if something simply stops. Telos speaks of consummation or something, a goal that's achieved, a result that's attained. So it telos is the result of an end or a process, but it's not the end. The eternal life is not the end. Right, it's the beginning. It means that it doesn't have a beginning or end. It's everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so eternal life, the outcome being eternal life, just means that this is where our life really starts.
Yeah. There's eternal life, but guess what? There's eternal death.
Yeah.
Same word that describes life with God is the same word that describes death. Death is an ongoing thing, and guess what? I'm sorry for folks that believe this. This isn't total annihilation where you just go to the grave and you're non-existent. No. You will go where the worm dieth not and where the fire is never quenched. This will be your state forever and ever. And guess what? No more grace, no more chance. And this day right here, the day that you're listening to this, the second that you're listening to this, this is the only second you have to be saved.
Yeah.
So why in the world would you not come to Christ?
Yeah.
It's free.
Sure is.
You know, the thing about
but it costs you your life. But I mean, there is a cause. Look, you got to be. Look, you got to follow Christ. You got to follow Christ, and you got to turn. You got to turn. Submit your life to Him.
The application of this is that this is the point here. How do we do that? What do you mean? He's given us the reason, right? He's given us. So what do we do? Present your members. Mm-hmm. As slaves to righteousness. That's the application for the Christian.
Yeah.
Present it to righteousness. That's what we're doing. That's sanctification, right? Yeah.
That's choice, yeah. Too, right? Yeah. That's choice.
Yeah. That's what he says. Choose to do it.
Present yourself. Submit yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your mind. Right.
Now,
God
doesn't make you do that. He there's things we've read, and Jimmy, you said that he does, and we're just a beneficiary of being bought off the slave block.
Absolutely.
And now that you've been bought off, and now you're a slave, now here's what you do, and you have to do it.
And he'll see to it that it's done in your life.
Because he's your daddy.
Right. He'll discipline you. Mm-hmm. There's going to be tough times. And it's to the point where he could take you off the earth early.
Yeah.
That we've read that as well.
Oh, yeah.
We've done that as well. So there's an untimely death. And so we do that, but present yourselves as slaves to righteousness. That's for the Christian. For the non-Christian, the action item for that is to repent and believe, right? Christ has left the palace. He's left the kingdom. He's come down, and guess what? He went after rebels. He went after people who hated him. He went into the mires and the pits, and guess what? He freed them. He blew off the doors of the, and he, for people who were sitting there in the cells, giving him the big fist. That's what they were doing. Mm-hmm. But he came down and did that. He came to this earth and lived a hot life as a human being, right? Perfectly, he lived it upon the earth. Lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He lived it perfectly. Went to the cross, died upon the cross, so that we may be set free. And all he says is, what he says is, wrapped up in summation is repent and believe. Repent. Become broken to your sins. Repent of those sins. Say, God, I am sorry. I am sorry for doing that. He says, I free you. Believe in me. Trust in me. Trust in my work on the cross. You shall be free. The Son shall set you free. That's the gospel. Don't let this linger on.
So what are you going to do with it? That's the gospel. What are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
The first words Jesus spoke in his public ministry as he comes down off the mountain being tempted by Satan, the first words he spoke was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And that was a command. That was an imperative tense. It was a command. So we are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. Anything less is rejection of Christ. Yeah. So what are you going to do? You just heard the gospel. What are you going to do with it?
Amen. Well, good word. Well, that's going to put in context 6:23 for next week, right?
And as you guys are saying this, I know what's coming down the road here.
Right.
And it's pretty mind-blowing.
Because you've already studied chapter 7.
Look, 7, 8, 9, and 11.
Huge.
My friend.
Huge.
I've studied it, and right now I see questions popping up. How can this be? Mm. How can this be? Well, stick with us.
That's right.
Stick with us. It's going to be great.
That's good.
It's going to be great.
We haven't even got to the pinnacle yet, right?
I know. I'm just telling you, better tune in. Tune in. Hang on and tune in and get ready to fall on your face.
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. We got one verse, 6:23. It ain't going to happen today. We'll spend all next week on 6:23.
Great. Be great. So join us next week.
Right? Absolutely. Lifesongradio.com. If you want to catch up, all of our past episodes are there. You can get it or download our mobile app. Phil closes.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for setting us free. And now that we're free, we walk in this life, and we now have a choice. We have a choice to obey you, or we have a choice to not obey you, and both of them have consequences. So we thank you for the word today. We know the word says it never comes back void. We're praying for folks to be saved, for the eyes to be opened by the hearing of your word. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Been every place emotional. Try to hear a new word from God, and I think it's very odd that while I attempt to help myself, my Bible sits upon the shelf with every promise I could ever need. And the word was, and the word is, and the word will be. And the word was, and the word is, and the word will be. tailored suit? Does it fit across the shoulders? Will it fade when it gets older? We throw ideas that aren't in style in the Salvation Army pile and search for something more.